Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading for Brother Glenn's lesson this morning will be taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a good pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot condemn, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you.
And good morning to you. It occurs to me as we're worshiping today that there are some times in our lives when worship surely is easier and more pleasant. It's easier if we're suffering, not more pleasant, but when we are very thankful, it's easier and it's pleasant. And today I'm very thankful. Autumn is coming on. I took my walk this morning to prepare for this sermon, and it's just a beautiful time of year and a great day to worship God. And today is a day when there are four generations of Colleys here. And if you're able, I hope that you will let all of them see you and meet you. My parents are here, which is a very rare thing. It's difficult for them to make this long trip, and they've done that. And Hannah's here, and and Ezra and Colley Anna are here. And Cindy's, well, she's here too. And so I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man to be able to preach for a crowd of people like this who love the Lord. We have so many people who are visiting, and to think that we get to sing and pray together is just a great thing. In the second chapter of Job, you have Job under terrible pain. He's lost everything, and he's lost his health included. And now he's confronted by his wife, and she figures this logic is pretty good. Why don't you just curse God and die? I don't know exactly how that would, I guess she just assumed that God would smite him immediately if he cursed God, but that's how she viewed the thing. And remember what Job said back to his wife? He said, shall we take good at the hand of God and not evil? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, I'm not going to do that. Now, what word would you put to that? I mean, how Job responded, how would you describe that? I want you to consider the word sober. All day today, this morning and this evening, we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say with reference to the word sober and what sober-mindedness means. What she was not was sober. What he was sober-minded. That is to say that he was seeing things as they really are. Now, Christianity is, well, it's a religion for thinking people. When you think about the Scripture is pleasant to read if you just pick it up and casually read a chapter, but that's not really how it's meant to be read. I mean, it's a book to be studied, isn't it? Think about passages of Scripture. I mean, what comes to your mind in about using your mind as a Christian? Throw this slide up on the screen. We're to love God with all of our mind, our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And we're to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. When I study the Word of God, I keep my mind fresh on the things of God. This is a thinking religion. Christians are thinking people. Or Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, and the Bible says that we're to set our minds not on things below, but on things above. And Philippians 4 and verse 8, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? I want to talk about soberness. Now, there are a couple of Greek words that we're going to look at first. The There are more than two. These are ones I picked out. I think these are the most critical ones for us. All of the Greek words, in the about six of them in all, are translated sober. Sophroneo or sophroneo is what you think about when you think about sober. This particular definition has nothing to do with alcohol. It's to be right in mind, to be sober-minded, soberly, be of sound mind, to be in one's right mind, exercise self-control, put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passions. And so in Acts 26 and 25, Felix is talking to Paul, and he says, Paul, much learning does make you mad. You're crazy. And Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. What this is, I'm speaking the truth and reason. And the Greek word for reason there is this word. He's saying, what I'm speaking is sobriety. Now, I want you to get a handle on this. This definition means that we are seeing things as they really are. Probably the best definition, a working man's definition I can think of. To think soberly is to see things as they really are. But now, here's the second Greek word. This one has an added component, nepho. And sometimes when you read in your Bible the word sober, it's from this one. To abstain from wine, keep sober. To be discreet, be sober, watch. And then it's about the rest that you would think of as being like the last Greek word. To see things as they really are. This one is impacted by intoxication. So don't be intoxicated, because if you do, you will lose your sobriety. Now, these two Greek words are going to represent kind of a template for the rest of the preaching today. This morning, I want to talk about mostly the words and the verses that have to do with sobriety in the general sense, to see things as they really are. And then we're going to transition tonight and talk about alcohol and about intoxicating beverages and what kinds of reasoning, what kind of sober thinking should keep us from drinking beverage alcohol. And so I hope you come back tonight and we'll do part two. I want to show you seven passages of Scripture that use the word sober. Now, what's interesting to me is that the first three are more general in their context. The last four that I'm going to show you specifically have to do with one subject. That is, to be sober in reference to this subject. So let's begin. The first one's in Romans chapter 12, the first three verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's really interesting to me. Conformed, the Greek word means to change the outside of you. It's kind of like a lizard that would change his color to be like his surroundings. Yeah. And sometimes people are like that, you know. You'll never know which way they're going to go, because they just kind of melt from one value system to another, depending on the culture in which they live. Don't be like that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, transformed comes from a word that means metamorphosis. It is the, when I was a boy, we lived in Pocahontas, Arkansas for a while, and there was a creek down close to our house, and I would get tadpoles, and you could, if you kept them long enough, they'd sprout legs, you know, and they would gradually turn into frogs. That's this word. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. It is that from the inside out, I change. And how do you do that? He says you do that by the renewing of your minds. And so here's a picture of a Christian who lives his life to be constantly influenced by the Scripture, by the Word of God. Here's verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That is to say, if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what's going to have to happen is sobriety. You're going to have to focus on seeing things as they really are. All right, now this one of our seven passages is applicable to all of us. All right? Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. And you do that by sober thinking. And here's the second one. This one is about elders. And it's in the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When you get to verse 2, he says, now an elder, a man who would be an elder or a bishop, must be blameless. He must be husband of one wife, temperate, sober, of good behavior. Now, why do you suppose it's so important for an elder to be sober-minded? Oh, my. Well, just let your mind comb through the different qualifications in that list, and you'll see it. You reckon it's important for a man to be sober about how he raises his kids? One of the ways we know if a man is going to be a good elder in the church, a good shepherd of the flock, is by observing how he does with his family. Suppose he abuses his kids. You say, he wouldn't make a good elder. Well, one of the reasons that's right is because that's not sober thinking. How do you reckon that's going to turn out? It's not going to turn out good. You're hurting those kids. You're going to mess them up. One of the qualifications is of good behavior. Suppose he's a man who often is given to embarrassing people and being unseemly in his actions and being rude and crude. And you say, why, he doesn't need to be an elder. Why not? Because that's not sober thinking. That's not sober. What if he's got a quick temper about him? Can you just imagine what's going to happen in an eldership if you bring a quick temper in there? Or one of the words is quarrelsome in the qualifications. Suppose you bring that into an elder's meeting. How do you think that's going to go? And the answer is it doesn't turn out good. That's not going to turn out good at all. What it's going to do is to cripple the effectiveness of that eldership. Now, a man who understands that is sober, but a man who doesn't is not sober. Right? So, one of the qualifications, and it's really rather a permeating one, is that you've got to have a man who's sober-minded. Now, here's the third one on our list. Now, this one has to do with preaching and what a man who gets up to preach needs to be teaching. Now, this is not all of it. I mean, you got a lot more, of course, but Paul is giving advice to Titus when he's in Crete. Now, here's what I want you to preach, and it's to the older men, the younger men, the older women, and to the younger women. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 2 together. Titus chapter 2. That the older men be sober, verse 2, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So the older men are to be sober. The older women likewise, that is, they're to be sober-minded too. That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish. The word for admonish there is the same as sober. That they be sober too. The young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands. And then verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech, and etc. All right, all four categories. You're going to stand up and preach? Be sure that no matter what you teach from the Scripture, you also encourage people to be sober-minded. You want to be righteous. You want to be right with God. You're going to have to focus on seeing things as they really are. Now, those are the first three. Here are the last four of the seven. What is consistent or common in all four of these is that all of them are about the judgment day. I just think that's very interesting. First Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to start this. But I want to show you the last four, and every one is to say, view of the fact that one day the trumpet's going to blow. You need to be sober. That is, I mean, how does that impact your life? How does that influence the value system that you have? If you hold on to the fact that there really is a judgment day coming, the trumpet really is going to blow, how does that impact you? How does it impact your decisions? And the answer is you focus on that, and it'll make you sober. You'll be serious about serious things. You know why a man doesn't abuse his children? Well, one reason is he wants to raise them up to be Christians because he knows this life is not the only one there is to live. There's going to be a great day coming. He wants them to go to heaven. There's a life beyond this one. That's why. He's going to be sober-minded. You know why a man comes to worship God on the Lord's Day like you're doing right now? Why are you here? Well, presumably it's because you know there's a great day coming and you want to go to heaven. It's not a matter of fear as much as it is is that I just know the reality. I understand what really is true. And what's really true is that the Lord Jesus is going to return. That's sober-mindedness. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to begin in the first verse. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there's the judgment day, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the judgment. Then sudden destruction comes on them and labor as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, Christians. You know that the Lord's day is coming, the return's coming, that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this is kind of interesting. If the weatherman says, we got a tornado watch, and you better take shelter, how are you going to respond to that? Well, most of us are going to go seek shelter, because we're afraid of that tornado. How do you feel if the Almighty says the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the earth shall melt with fervent heat, the earth works there and shall be burned up? And the answer is, we may just ignore that. A lot of people do. But that wouldn't be sober. It'd be a whole lot less sober to ignore the Lord in reference to the judgment day than it would be to ignore the weatherman about a tornado watch, right? And what's kind of interesting and a little bit humorous here, he says it's like a woman having a baby. And she's getting large with child. And then she keeps saying, I don't think I'm going to really have a baby. You say, well, ma'am, you are. You are. And this is getting closer. And I can tell you, this is inevitable. This is going to happen. It doesn't make any sense. It's not to think soberly, to believe it's not. And he's tying that into the judgment day. There's going to be a last great day. And Matthew chapter 25 describes it. And he's going to say to those people who are in Christ, praise God for this. He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we live our lives. Why are we worshiping God? We live our lives in the soberness of the reality of the end of this world. And we're going to the next one. You believe there's a great day coming? Yeah. Me too. Me too. And holding on to that reality is in Scripture called sober thinking. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 2 again. Titus chapter 2. Now, what he says here is, remember, this is the passage in which he talks to old men, young men, old women, young women. Get down to verse 11, and he says this: the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, ready, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Look at the last part now. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's that? Judgment day is coming. Now, that's not pessimism. That's not pessimism at all. In fact, it's a wonderful reality to Christians, to those people who are in Christ. And he says we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly. And that's in view of the fact that the judgment is coming. Now, here's the third one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've always loved this passage of Scripture because he has so much to say about heaven. He calls it our inheritance. If you're a Christian, you have an inheritance coming to you because you're part of the family of God. And then it gets down to verse 8, and he says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The judgment day is coming. Now you drop down to verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's that? Here's how you live your life. You live your life in soberness. Sober means that we see things as they really are. We talk about a man who's inebriated, he's drunk, he sees two cars, but there's only one car. He doesn't see things as they really are. In the great scheme of things, It's so important that we live our lives soberly, and Christians are distinguished by this. Distinguished by the fact that we accept the reality that there is a God in heaven and that Jesus is His Son and that He died on that Roman cross. And the fact of the matter is, the only hope I have of eternity in heaven is through Christ. That's all I've got. Let me tell you what that is. That's sober thinking. And then I need to be a part of His church, because the church is the sphere of the saved. All the saved people are in the church of which Jesus was speaking when He said, "On this rock I'll build my church." Now that's sober thinking. That is to live my life every day to please Jesus, because I know this life is not the only one that there is. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter, let's go to the next one, chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." All right. It gives you a flavor. There are seven passages which have to do with soberness. The first three are rather interesting, because they're categorized by all the Christians need to be sober, Romans chapter 12. The elders need to be sober, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The preachers need to be preaching sobriety in the way that we think, Titus chapter 2. And then the last four have to do with all of us being sober in view of the fact that there's going to be a judgment day. That has to influence, impact how you think. There you are. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time quickly giving you five things that will diminish your sobriety. For all of us, these are five things that will hurt and diminish our sobriety. Number one, by giving in to a particular temptation over and over, I diminish my sobriety. What Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and 2 is that I can be like skin that's seared with a hot iron. I can be hardened to that. But what it really is too is that I have some, you have temptations in your life. You know what your number one temptation is, or your number two? Could you make a list of the things right now in your mind that tempt you the most? Probably could. And when you give in to one of those, it hurts you, doesn't it? I mean, for example, if you were reared in such a way that you needed to, you were brought to Bible class and worship every time the doors are open, and you grow up into an adult and you're on your own, and then you miss a worship just by choice. "I just don't think I'll go tonight," and so you don't. And you know what happens is it hurts. Your conscience pricks you. But then go ahead and do it again. Huh? The third time and the fourth time, it doesn't hurt as bad. And before long, you know what? You can miss with impunity. You can just miss and you don't feel any pain at all. I would suggest to you that reality, and everybody understands that's true, of course. It's true about any sin, I suppose. The more you commit it, the more you give in to the temptation, the less it hurts you. It diminishes your sobriety. What happens is you're coming to the point where, in reference to that thing, you're not seeing things as they really are anymore. Here's number two. Your worship patterns have something to do with your sobriety. So, you know, Hebrews 10 and 25, of course, says, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." You know what we're doing right now? I mean, I'll tell you what, just for a moment, be conscious of the people around you. I know you're listening to this sermon. I want you to be conscious about the people who are sitting around you right now. And bear in mind that what this passage says is that what's happening right now is that we are exhorting one another. You're not sitting in this room by yourself. You're sitting in a room of people who love Jesus, right? And we're exhorting one another. And we do that so much the more as we see the day approaching. I would suggest to you that you take a member of the body that stops attending worship. How many times have you seen this happen? And he's gone for 3 months. He's gone for 6 months. You go ahead and talk to him again after 6 months. Have a conversation with him, and something will happen that you may not expect, which is that he's going to say things that he wouldn't have said before. He may use language that he wouldn't have used before. And he's going to take positions about things, express opinions that he wouldn't have expressed before because they're not consistent with Christianity. And what's happened to him is that he's not thinking soberly anymore. You get cut loose from worship and the influence and the teaching, and it will diminish your sobriety. Here's number three, and this one's obvious. If I'm not in the Word, my sobriety is diminished. You take a student graduating from high school and he goes off to college. And while he was here with us, he was in the Word, but he goes there and he may not take the time. She may not take the time to study the Bible. Do you study the Bible this week, this past week? Did you? Did you read it? Did you study it? How much time did you spend actually studying the Word of God today, this past week? And the fact of the matter is that if you want to diminish somebody's sobriety, pull them away, separate them from study from the Word of God. We've got to be in the Word. Number four, you can diminish your sobriety by the people you make as your closest associates. Now, we're Christians. We're in the world, not of the world, and we love everybody, even our enemies, Matthew chapter 5. We love all people, and we want to help people to be close to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about people who are your closest associates. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, you remember this. Evil communication or companionship corrupts good morals. Well, you could put that a different way. You could say that what happens if I choose the wrong people for my closest associates, but that gradually I'm going to be influenced by them and I will lose some of my keenness, my sobriety, my value understanding of what is right and what's wrong, and seeing serious things in a very serious way. I just need to be careful about that. And here's the fourth one. And this one comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And this one is about alcohol. Now, I know that on its face, there's an obvious part of this that you lose your sobriety drinking alcohol. I want you to see the bigger picture. In this sermon, what we've been talking about is more than just being inebriated or being intoxicated. This is about what the Bible says about influencing sober thinking in all ways. In view of eternity, we're sober thinking people, right? Well, go with me to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or rioting or wrong behavior, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit through the Word. Colossians 3 and verse 16 is a companion verse to this, and he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In this passage, he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's like Romans 8 and verse 1, that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you walk after the teachings of the New Testament, that's what this is. You're walking after the Spirit, after the guidance of the Spirit. But now watch the contrast here. What he's saying here is that the antithesis of walking after the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit is being drunk with wine. I want everybody in this room to see that. That's the contrast. That being drunk with wine is going to be contrary to being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is living the Christian life according to the Scriptures. The opposite of that, the different thing from that, would be to be drunk with wine. And so what happens is that people look at that and they say, yeah, well, so the Bible prohibits drunkenness. And it does. I mean, you go to Galatians chapter 5, 19 and following, and in the works of the flesh, you have drunkenness and you can't go to heaven like that. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting about verse 6, 9, 11, right through there, and again, you have the same thing. And it leads some Christians sometimes to say, well, what the Bible does, New Testament does, is prohibit drunkenness. The answer is, it does. But that's not all that it prohibits. What's really interesting about this passage is not only that he says that drunkenness is the antithesis of walking in the Spirit or living a faithful Christian life, but that word drunk with wine there, in the original language, are you ready for this? Describes the process by which one becomes drunken. I'm pausing to give you time to think about that. It's the process, the Greek word means, that the antithesis of walking in the Spirit is the process by which one becomes drunken or intoxicated. It's not merely the state of being intoxicated. It is the process by which one becomes that way. Now, why would Paul say that? It's in essence to say, you stay away from intoxicating beverages. Stay away from that. What's a narcotic? Look at the definition of narcotic. And this definition comes from dictionary.com. Any class of substances that blunt the senses. You know what? That sounds an awful lot like what we've been talking about this morning, that to fail to be sober-minded is inconsistent with Christianity. Christianity is a religion of thinking soberly, to see things as they really are. And Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 18, don't do that which is the process of becoming drunk, because if you do, it's the antithesis of walking in the Spirit. Any class of substances that blunt the senses, it's opium, morphine, belladonna, alcohol. You think about prescription drugs that people are abusing today. It's a massive problem in America. Amazing. Well, of course, it would be in the same context, fall in the same category here. I want to use this as a bridge to take us to our lesson tonight when we come back. And let's talk about the arguments, common arguments for reasons that members of the church should participate in drinking if they don't get drunk, as we commonly discuss it. So what about moderate drinking? Well, let's go deeper into that. We'll talk about that tonight. I've been around people in my life who had real struggles with alcohol and had been, perhaps for a long time, an Alcoholics Anonymous, and I've seen a lot of benefit from that. And one of the things that those men and women will do is carry these plastic coin-like things in their pockets, and you probably know what that's about. I've been sober for this long, and you keep it in your pocket, and it reminds you, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go to be drunken anymore or intoxicated anymore. I want to live a sober life, and this encourages me. You feel it in your pocket when you put your hand in your pocket. I want to ask you a question. This lesson's about something much broader than that. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to think soberly. Sober is to see things as they really are. Listen to me. There's a great day coming. Great day coming by and by. Beyond our ability to see is a whole different world. Two places in which I can live throughout eternity, in a place of torment or a place of bliss. Now think like that. Think like that. Because it's the truth. It's fascinating to me that the Scripture uses the word sober and enjoins upon us sober thinking. You know, the implication of that is that there's a body of truth which is ultimate, absolute, universal truth to which all of us are responsible, which we can understand. Truth. Otherwise, this wouldn't make any sense. He's appealing to that, and then he's saying, you think soberly now. You think soberly, because this is the reality. How you doing with that? How long have you been sober? How long have you been sober? Are we sober today? If you're outside of Christ, obey the gospel today. You know how. You know what to do. Just act upon that. Sober thinking. If you need to be restored today, you need to come back and to get back on the right track because you're thinking soberly again. That's good. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Hope you'll come back tonight and be part of this assembly, and we're going to talk about some real specific and important subjects. I'm eager to see you back.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.